chapter. And with this message this morning, we complete our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. The Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll begin a series on the Gospel according to John, as we have the privilege of looking together to one of the Gospels of our Lord, a beautiful Gospel that is just really quite relentless in fixing our eyes upon Jesus and seeing in Him our great Savior. And so we look forward, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day to picking up a series on the Gospel according to John. If you have time in the week ahead, I would encourage you just to take some time and read through the Gospel of John. And it will give you a great preparation, I think, as we look forward to turning our attention there in the weeks and months ahead. But this morning, we conclude our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be reading together verses 10 through the end of the chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we come to the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And as Paul begins to draw this letter to a close, he repeats the theme of the letter one last time. Rejoice, he says in verse 10. And one last time, he will give us great reasons to rejoice. We rejoice because Christ strengthens us. We rejoice because in Christ, God supplies all of our needs. And we rejoice because the grace of Christ is with us always. So it is with joy in our hearts that we turn our attention to these final verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let's delve into our text together. Look at the way Paul begins in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, you have revived your concern for me. It's helpful for us to mention yet one more time this morning, something we have mentioned throughout our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul is writing this letter as a prisoner, as one who is bound by chains to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as one who has had his freedom and liberty taken from him. And yet, he rejoices. He rejoices greatly. And his joy is found in the Lord. We can't forget that. So often, he has sounded that theme for us in this short letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Our joy is in the Lord. It's something that we need to learn over and over again. Our joy is not a joy that is dependent on our circumstances. It's not a joy that's dependent on the things that are going on in our lives or the things that are not going on in our lives. Our joy is found in the Lord. It's a joy that transcends our circumstances. It's a joy that cannot be taken from us because our joy is secure in Christ. And Paul has been writing about Christ and of Christ throughout this letter. He has written great things about Jesus. Think, for example, of that great hymn in the middle of chapter 2 where he has traced for us the humiliation of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ, that great work of Christ that was done for sinners like you and me. And as we think about that, as we meditate on who Christ is and what he has done, it fills our hearts with joy. It has a way of lifting our souls on high. It lifts our eyes off of all the troubles that assail us here in this life. And it fixes our eyes on Jesus and the life that is ours and his. And there is no circumstance that ultimately can take that joy from us. And yet, while there are no circumstances that can ultimately take our joy away from us, there are circumstances by God's grace that serve to increase our joy in the Lord. And Paul writes of one of them here. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Because now at length, you have revived your concern for me. The Philippians have revived, have brought back to life their concern for him. And this increases Paul's joy. And yet we need to recognize there in verse 10, there's a statement there that has troubled some. Notice Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, or as some translations put it, now at last you have revived your concern for me. And some have said this is kind of a backhanded rebuke to the Philippians that Paul is saying, well, where were you all these years? Why did it take you so long to revive your concern for me? Well, I want to assure you, I don't think that's at all what Paul is saying here. There is no rebuke here. There's no reproach here. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ. These are his friends in the gospel. He loves them. He's called them his joy and his crown. And he knows that they love him. And so, out of his love for them, he explains exactly what he means here. Look at the end of verse 10. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul writes to his friends there in Philippi, his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, look, I know it may have been some time since you have given me any gifts, since you have supported me in any way in the ministry, but I recognize that that's not an indication of your lack of concern for me. You've been concerned for me all along. Your love has not dwindled in any way. You've simply been prevented from having opportunity to show your love and your concern. Paul wants the Philippians to know that he has not for a moment questioned their love and their care for him. He knows they love him. He knows they care for him. And he wants to make that clear. He doesn't want them feeling badly in any way regarding their concern for him. And so look at what he goes on to write in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He wants the Philippians to know that he has not been in need. He has learned the lesson of contentment. He has learned in whatever situation he is to be satisfied, to have a peaceful happiness, as one author has put it. Paul says, look, in whatever situation I am, I find all that I need in Christ. Notice, this is not something that Paul has come by naturally. It's not something that we come by naturally. Contentment is a lesson to be learned. Some of you may be familiar with some of the writings of the Puritans, and there is a book by one of the Puritans that's called the Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And that title indicates something to us, doesn't it? Contentment is a rare thing. It's a jewel to be treasured. And Paul is very realistic here. He says it's a lesson that we have to learn. And it's one of those lessons that we can learn, but then need to learn again and again and again and again. And how do we learn that lesson? Well, it's a lesson that we learn only through the experiences of life. You know, if you want to learn how to swim, you have to get in the water. If you want to learn contentment, you have to experience life. And the difficulties and the trials and the hardships of life. And Paul speaks of that. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's interesting here as Paul writes the words of verse 12. The very first thing he says is, I know how to be brought low. The Greek carries with it here the idea of being brought low in status, being brought low in reputation. And this would have really resonated with the Philippians. Remember, this was a Roman colony, and as Roman citizens, they were very much interested in their status and their standing, in their reputation. And Paul says, look, in many ways, I've lost my reputation. I've lost my standing. I've lost my status. And yet I've learned, even when everyone around me thinks that I am nothing and less than nothing, I've learned to be content. He speaks of other things there too, doesn't he? He speaks of learning to be content when he abounds, when he faces plenty, when he faces hunger, when he has abundance, when he has need. He's learned contentment in any and every circumstance. He again uses a very fascinating word here. The word that is translated in our translations in the ESV, I've learned the secret to contentment. Literally in the Greek it says, I've been initiated. I've been initiated in any and every circumstance. Well, what does it mean to be initiated? Well, it means to be brought in. If you have ever joined a social club or a group or a team, perhaps you've gone through an initiation of one kind or another. Perhaps when you started a new job, you've had to learn the rules. You've had to learn what's to be expected of you and what you can expect. You've been brought into a particular group. And Paul is saying here, I've learned in any and every circumstance to be brought in. Well, what does he mean by this? I think what he means by this is that in any and every circumstance, he has learned to relate his situation to his standing in Christ. Paul writes in one of his other letters, it's one of the letters to the Corinthians, behold, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. You've been brought into a new creation. You have a new status. You're part of a new creation. And Paul is saying here, as I live in this world and as troubles assail me, I've learned in every circumstance to relate it to my standing in Christ. When I'm brought low, Paul says, when my reputation is nothing, when my name is being dragged through the mud, it doesn't mean that Christ has abandoned me. And when I'm hungry, it doesn't mean that Christ has forsaken me. And when I find myself in need of the things of this life, it doesn't mean that Christ has somehow turned his back on me. No, he's with me even then. And even though I might lose everything in this life, and all I have is Christ, I have everything. Because to have Christ is life. You see, Paul understood the truth of which we sang and read earlier this morning in Psalm 63. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life itself. It's a hard lesson to get to. It's a hard lesson to learn. And sometimes the only way we learn that lesson is by having those things that we hold on to so tightly here taken away from us. Loved ones. Our health. Our job. Our financial standing. Our reputation. Sometimes it's only as these things are taken from us that we really begin to learn that God's love is more than all of those things. You see, what Paul is saying in a sense really is this: my circumstances don't define my relationship with Christ. It's Christ, my relationship with Christ, that defines my circumstances. Because even when I have little, I still have Him. And when I have much, I still have Him. And when I'm hungry, I still have Him. And when I'm full, I still have Him. You see, the one constant in any and every circumstance for the Christian is that you have Christ. And having Christ, you have everything. And so look at what Paul says in verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Commentators have pointed out here that sometimes this statement is taken out of context, as though to become a Christian is to become Superman or Wonder Woman. You could do anything and everything. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. We have to read this in the context. And what Paul is saying here is that Christ is my strength in any situation, in every circumstance. But I need to learn that over and over again. I need to learn over and over again to accept all things from the hand of my Father, who loves me and means only to conform me more and more to the image of His Son. I need to rely on Christ and the strength He gives me over and over again. And you know how it goes. It's a lesson that we need to learn time and again. We may be very content in Christ today. And then tomorrow we need to learn that lesson all over again. And it's a lesson I think we'll need to continue learning until we stand in glory in the presence of our Savior. And yet Paul says it's a lesson I love to learn. I rejoice to learn. Because in all of God's dealings with me, what is He doing? He's teaching me to cast myself again and again and again on Christ. And on the fact that my strength is found in Him alone. One author said, Christian contentment is not a sedative. It's something that we fight for. And it's why God gives us the gospel over and over again. It's why He gives us the ministry of His word. It's why He brings us to His table tonight. As you come to the table and you hear those words, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. You have everything because you have Christ. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Paul is saying. Jesus is my life. And again, remember, he writes that as a prisoner. He's learned the lesson, and he's learning it even now. Well, having made clear to the Philippians that he has not doubted their care for him, and that he finds all that he needs in Christ, Paul continues with words of thanks to the Philippians for their concern. We'll go through these final verses rather quickly. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Literally, Paul says, it was kind of you to have fellowship in my trouble. It was kind of you to take part in my trouble. Paul is looking at the Philippians here and the wonderful gift he has received from their hand. And he says, you know what? You thought about me in my trouble. You thought about me in my imprisonment. you thought about me in this rather miserable condition, and you didn't ignore me. You didn't turn your back on me. You weren't ashamed of me. You didn't give up on me. You didn't look at my chains as being evidence that I was not the apostle of Christ. On the contrary, you revived your love and your care and your concern for me. You had fellowship with me. You've taken part in my trouble with me. And Paul, as he thinks about that and gives thanks to the Philippians for it, he recognizes that this has been characteristic of the Philippian Christians all along. Look at verses 15 and 16. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul, in these verses, as he writes this letter, is thinking back to the relationship from the very beginning. Probably at least 10 years ago was when Paul was in Philippi and planted the church there. And he's thinking back to that occasion, perhaps thinking all the way back to that first Lord's Day that they were in Philippi and they were making their way through the city and they came across a group of women praying by the river. And how he brought the gospel to them. And how God worked through the ministry of that gospel to convert Lydia, the first Gentile convert of Europe. And how Lydia took them into their home, into her home, and how the church began to meet in that home as Paul met with them there and preached the gospel. And certainly you remember the slave girl who was converted and the Philippian jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he's remembering how the gospel began there and the sweet fellowship that was theirs. And then Paul is thinking about as he left Philippi and went on to the next city, to Thessalonica, how the Philippians supported him immediately. Here was this young, fledgling church, only a few weeks old, only a few months old, and already they were giving to support the ministry of the gospel in Thessalonica. And Paul says, "You gave even there, and you gave time and time again as I continued to bring the gospel to others. You have been, from the very beginning, partners in the gospel, and you've remained partners with me in the gospel through thick and thin. They have been nothing but kind and supportive and encouraging to Paul." And so Paul wants to be very clear why he's writing this letter to them. Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul here strikes such a beautiful chord. He is grateful for their gift. But he's even more grateful for the givers. He's received this gift as a token of that which lies in their hearts, as he knows that they love him. He knows that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and he's thankful for the blessings that God has given to the Philippians as they give, and especially as they give sacrificially. Paul looks upon them and sees people. He sees men and women who are being conformed to the image of Christ. Do you have your Bibles open yet? Just look at verses 14 through 19. And as you read those words, as you look at those words, don't you see here the reflection of Christ Himself? "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Isn't that what Christ has done with us? He shares with us in our troubles. He shares with us in our afflictions. He's come to fellowship with us in these things. Or you look at verse 15, as Paul speaks about giving and receiving. Hasn't Christ given of himself? Hasn't he received us to himself? Or verse 16, he speaks of the Philippians providing for his needs once and again. Isn't this what Christ does? Providing for your needs and my needs over and over again. And so Paul is looking at the Philippians, these brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's saying, "I see in you men and women whose hearts have been so gripped by the gospel of Christ that it's shaping and molding your life. I see Christ in you. And I rejoice in that. And so look at what Paul says in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. In the gift of the Philippians, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. All of my needs are met. And even more than that, Paul is saying here, I'm grateful because your gift is evidence that the gospel of Christ has taken hold of you. I see what God is doing, what He has done, what He is doing in your lives, in your hearts. He's been gracious to you, and so you're a gracious people. He's been kind to you, and so you're a kind people. He's given to you, and so you are a giving people. Indeed, Paul says, what you have done is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. You know, there's really a whole sermon in that one little statement. I'm not going to preach that whole sermon to you, but think about that as you give of your gifts and your offerings, as you give sacrificially, not only of your finances, but of your time, of your energy. As you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary URC, as you serve the community in which God has placed you, Paul says, what is that? It's a pleasing and acceptable offering to God. Others may not see it, but your Heavenly Father does. And it brings joy to His heart as He rejoices in the work of His hands. So Paul here is rejoicing in the work of God's hands. And then Paul adds this, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The good work God has begun in them, He will carry on to completion. He will supply their every need. Think of that, the riches of His glories in Christ are boundless. God is a God who gives and gives and gives and gives, and His resources are never depleted. He is a giving God. That's His heart. And so as Paul sees something of that heart in his brothers and sisters in Christ, he rejoices greatly. And he brings them back to lean upon this God who has promised to supply all your needs. Last Lord's Day, we sang that beautiful hymn, Be Still, My Soul. The Lord is on your side. And I think of that wonderful phrase in that song where we say to ourselves, Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from His own fullness all He takes away. Yes, there are times in life, aren't there, where He does take. And sometimes that taking is very painful and causes us many tears. But you know, the truth is there. He repays from His own fullness all He takes away. He supplies every need. Well, even as Paul has learned contentment in Christ, so our contentment is to be found in Christ as well. In Him we have all we need. And so, look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. As Paul looks at the Philippians, as Paul looks at God's dealings with him, Paul says, we give the glory to God. And we give glory to Him not only now, but forever and ever. He is our God and He is our Father. Our catechism puts it so beautifully when it says that our God is Almighty God and He is also a faithful Father. And we need both, don't we? We confess that in the Nicene Creed. We'll confess it tonight in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, And we need both, because if God is just a father to us who cares for us and loves us, but is not almighty, it would do us very little good. On the other hand, if God was only almighty and could do all things, but was not a father to us, it wouldn't do us any good. But you see, He's both. He's able to do all things for us because He is almighty, and He desires to do all things for us because He's our Father. And so we give Him glory. And Paul, as he thinks about what our God and Father is able to do and what our God and Father does, it's so fascinating. Paul's mind goes immediately to the church and how God has gathered the church and how God has assembled the church and brought the church together, this community of believers, this family of God, this colony of heaven. Look at what he writes in closing, and we'll go through this very quickly. Look at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. One of the great themes of Philippians is that call to unity. In chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul said, I'm writing this letter to all the saints. And so here at the end of the letter, once again, he says, greet every saint. Every saint in the church is important. Every member of the body is important. Every one of them counts. Every one of us counts. We're all a vital part of the body of Christ. And now Paul wants to make sure that his greetings go to them all, as well as the greetings of those brothers who are with them. And yes, even with this, Paul is reminding the Philippians that they have brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a family that goes beyond the walls of the church building, that goes beyond the city of Philippi. There are brothers, even here in Rome, who send their greetings. What a beautiful thing, isn't it? When we realize how vast and expansive is the family of God. Perhaps you've experienced this when you've been on travels, when you've been in other places in the United States or even other places in the world, and you come across a brother or sister in Christ. These are people with whom your heart resonates immediately, because they're part of the same family. And Paul wants them to know that they greet them. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And what a joy that would have been to the Philippian Christians, these Roman citizens, to know that the gospel has even made inroads into Caesar's own household, among his servants and his slaves, but even his family. And Paul is reminding them once again that there is a far greater bond than Roman citizenship or a particular nationality. And that's the fellowship that is ours in the gospel of Christ. And then he concludes with this in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's something that we can read through very quickly and perhaps not even pay much attention to, but isn't it a beautiful thing that so many of Paul's letters begin with those words of grace? And so many of Paul's letters end with those words of grace. And so it's fitting that when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, what is God's first word to us but grace? We begin with that wonderful greeting as God assembles us in His presence. He comes to us. And he says to us, in effect, right off the bat, look, I know what's gone on in your life, in your heart, in your mind, from your mouth in the past week. But I want you to know, as I bring you here into my presence, I'm bringing you here not to condemn you, but to give you grace. And isn't it a wonderful thing that as we come to the end of the Lord's Day and the end of worship, as God sends us out on our way to another week, knowing full well how we'll sin against Him tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and in the week ahead, yet God sends us out not with some strict warning, not saying, look, if you mess up, it's all over for you, but He sends you out with the word grace. It's a wonderful reminder to us every Lord's Day, and it's a wonderful reminder to us every letter we read of the Apostle Paul that the entirety of the Christian life is lived in the context of grace. Grace at the beginning, grace at the end, grace abounding every step of the way. Grace greater than all our sin. Praise God for that. Praise God as we come to the end of this letter. Paul sounds that one great note we need to hear again. That God is a God of grace. There's the secret to contentment. Grace to sinners like you and me. Grace in Christ. Having that, you have everything. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful. And our hearts are filled with joy this morning. Because Christ is the one who strengthens us. And in Christ, you have supplied and are supplying and will supply every single need. And we thank you. We thank you that the grace of Christ is with us always. So help us, Father, in any and every circumstance, to stand in Christ and to find in Him our all in all. Grant us contentment with Him. And use every circumstance in our life to teach us that lesson again. Until that day when we stand in glory. And the lesson will have been learned for all eternity. Because we'll see Jesus face to face. Until that day, keep us in your care and keep us in your grace. And keep us looking to Jesus. For we pray these